custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class, allowing you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed privileged to gather here this evening with again another opportunity to metabolize within our souls the content of your eternal Logos. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take the things we are to examine this evening, make them real to us, so that it might become a part of our inventory of ideas, enabling us to execute the Christian way of life while glorifying Christ in the process. To that end, we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. Well, we are examining the doctrine of deposits, and we will take up one of the seven transfer deposits in our review this evening. And after we examine that one, I think it's number four of the seven, I will introduce to you one of the gentlemen that we've been praying for about the last 9.5 years, memory serves me. Is Max Klein, who is in from South Korea, and he has some interesting things to tell you about what goes on a half a world away, that in the field of missionary work, evangelism, translation, languages, quite interesting stuff, and we've spent a few hours today talking about many of these things. But he needs about 40 minutes, so I said, well, fine, I can do one of these increments in our review. You do remember that on Tuesday evening we were reviewing our doctrine of deposits, and we were noting what is the eternal Logos. We note this word Logos in John chapter 1, and you recall in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." The Gospel of John, as you recall, begins by establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is undiminished deity existing into eternity past. The words you recall in the beginning make reference to the beginning of the universe, obviously not a deity. Deity has no beginning, so in the beginning refers to his creation of the universe, which is noted in John 1 verse 3, Christ being the agent of creation. Thus, in the beginning refers not to the beginning of Christ, but that of this universe. The fact is made clear by John's choice of the tense of the verb was. It is the imperfect active indicative of aimi. The imperfect tense describes continuous action in past time. In other words, Christ was the Word, He was with God, He was God prior to the creation of the universe. And then we came to the discussion of the word Logos, which is translated into the English by the word Word. It has the following meanings. We noted Arnton Gingrich say it's an act of speaking or revealing with emphasis on the clear reason contained in divine thought. It also means the transmission of thought. It is a true principle. It is intelligent utterance. And so the Apostle John employs this term Logos because it was a current antonomasia originated by the Gnostic philosopher Philo. He used it to describe the one who would come between non-material God and material man. And Philo saw the universe as a great chain of being presided over by this Logos concept. John uses this word to describe what he classifies as the true Logos, Jesus Christ. He is the true mediator between immaterial God and sinful man. So Christ is termed here the Logos, or the person who communicates to man the concepts found in divine thought. If we are able to plug into divine thought, the only way we are able to do so is through the work of Christ. Only the believer is able to not only understand and know the eternal Logos, but only the believer is able even to comprehend these things since they are supernaturally known. So this philosophy demanded, the philosophy of Philo, demanded the ultimate conclusion that God in the person of Jesus Christ was a false religion, and the Apostle John refutes that. So here's the overall issue in summary. God possesses perfect reason, logic, knowledge, and thought. This body of truth has no value to man until it is communicated to him. It was God's desire in eternity past to communicate this perfect logical thought to the human race. In order to do this, he must reveal it in some way. The very essence of truth is God himself, the eternal Logos. Thus, it was determined at a divine summit conference that God would reveal himself to man. The Father came up with a perfect system for making this revelation aware to the consciousness of man. Jesus Christ volunteered to reveal it through the Incarnation, and the Holy Spirit agreed to explain it to those who were positive. Thus, the eternal Logos became the living Logos. And we note John 1:14 for this principle, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as we beheld his glory, a glory as of the uniquely born one from the Father, full of grace and doctrine. And from that we began to develop the Logos deposit. Here's the idea going here. God has knowledge that he desires man to know. What kind of system is going to be constructed that will enable infinite God to make known to finite human perspicacity his thinking, his superior, infinite, divine thought? There has to be a system, and God developed that system, and we note it under the doctrine of deposit. And in this particular area of our study, we called it the Logos deposit. How is the content of eternal thought transferred to the mind of man? It is God's desire to transfer the content, then, of this perfect, logical, and reasonable thought to any member of the human race who desires to know it. And in order for one to acquire the knowledge of this eternal Logos, 7 transfer deposits must occur. Each transfer occurs in the sequence and culminates in depositing this eternal thought into the neural network of the believer. And the key to this transfer of this Logos deposit is the introduction into human history of the living Logos, Jesus Christ. Now, we were able to knock out, 4 or 5 of these the other evening before time caught us. I believe we were able to do 3 of them. Here's a brief review of the 3 we did. We noticed the first transfer deposit is the conception. The Holy Spirit created a perfect male sperm and deposited it into the womb of Mary, which resulted in a miraculous conception. This miraculous conception, therefore, was incubated and resulted into biological life, the true humanity for the coming Messiah. We thus had a miraculous deposit and a virgin cache. The second transfer was the delivery. On that first Christmas night, Mary, through the natural physiological process of parturition, or delivery, deposited the biological life to be used by the Messiah into the cache of the devil's world. So there was a night deposit, the delivery of the true humanity of our Lord, into the devil's world, or a cosmic cache. Thirdly, we saw the nativity. God the Father imputed soul life to the biological life deposited by Mary, thus creating the authentic human life of the Messiah. Soul life plus human life equals the true humanity of our Lord. It was a soul deposit into a biological cache. Then number 4 is the prototype, and that's where we resume our review this evening. The prototype will note a doctrinal deposit into a messianic cache. And here's the sequence. Christ is going to be a prototype. He is going to make known a system by which we can acquire knowledge of the eternal Logos and the church age. But there has to be a sequence of transfer deposits in order to get him to the level to where he can execute the prototype divine power system. Now, we've been through all of these various transfers that get him into this world in hypostatic union. Now we see the development of the prototype. We'll have a doctrinal deposit into a messianic cache. Now let's review, first of all, the doctrinal deposit. The mission of the Incarnation included the very important task of demonstrating the validity of God's plan for the church age believer. God has a plan for us. It has a system. There are assets that are involved. There are processes and procedures. There are problem-solving devices. Now, with this body of information, we are able to execute the Christian way of life. Now, Jesus Christ's duty, among many responsibilities he had in the Incarnation, was to take this system as a prototype and to function under it for 33 years, thus proving its validity for our utilization in the church age. So that was one of the major missions of the Incarnation. We do know that the ultimate mission was the salvation of our souls, but after salvation, what? We reference the prototype. So this plan requires the believer to utilize a portfolio of divine operating assets under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in order to duplicate the behavior patterns of Jesus Christ in the Incarnation. The Lord's behavior patterns, decision-making processes, his problem-solving devices, the mechanics of spiritual growth, all of these were based on an inventory of ideas which he accumulated into his stream of consciousness from the eternal Logos. And so it is important to remember that divine thought must be explained. Divine thought must be metabolized, and it must be circulated in our Lord's stream of consciousness. And after he acquires knowledge of these things, the Holy Spirit stores it in the neural network of his brain, thus enabling him to recall the information as he's challenged with typical temptations that we face throughout the Incarnation. He ensures that the eternal Logos is transferred with precise and inerrant accuracy so that it is never lost, that it is never unavailable for recall and application. And so it was the duty of the Holy Spirit to make sure that the content of the eternal Logos was successfully deposited into our Lord's soul, circulating in the seven compartments of his stream of consciousness and retained on the hard disk of his brain, and all of this accomplished during his childhood and adolescent years. We learn this from Luke 2:40. And the child continued to grow and became strong, made full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The verb made full is the present passive participle of pleroo, which means to fill with powers or qualities, to become filled up or to fill or to be full. The present tense is customary. It is used to denote that which habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. In other words, this indicates that the Christ child habitually facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness under the ministry of the Holy Spirit all the way to the point of wisdom. The passive voice says that Jesus, in his true humanity, received the action of this growth process under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the participle is circumstantial. It indicates positive volition to the eternal Logos, and that, therefore, was revealed to him through grace. His knowledge allowed him, as a child, to discuss technical theological matters with the leading theologians of Israel. And as a result, he could go into the temple and he could call into question their doctrinal positions. We note this in Luke 2:46. It says that Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, his questions to these theologians were not designed to contribute to his spiritual growth. He was not asking questions so they could then teach him. He was seeking clarification of contradictions that emerged in their commentaries that were in opposition to what he knew to be true from the eternal Logos through his education given him by means of the Holy Spirit. We note in Luke 2:46, the word listening, it is akouo. A-K-O-U-O. And akouo means to hear, to learn, to listen, or to understand. And we see that it is translated here by the verb listening in the English, instead of the verb learning or understanding. This is because it is found in the genitive case. In the genitive case, it would be translated listening. When the verb akouo is in the accusative case, it means to hear with understanding. In other words, someone teaches, you listen to it, I understand that, I believe it. To hear with understanding. Yes, I agree with what you're saying. Yes, I understand what you're saying. Yes, I believe what you're saying. However, when the verb akouo is in the genitive case, as is the case here, it means that the information is heard, it is perceived, but what is said is not understood. The Lord did not understand what they were saying. He listened. He understood what they were saying academically, but he didn't agree with it. We already know from verse 40 that Jesus had advanced to spiritual maturity, and his neural network was facilitated all the way to the point of doctrinal wisdom. The verb akouo in the genitive, therefore, tells us that his wisdom was based on a successful deposit of the doctrines of the eternal Logos into his streams of consciousness and his neural network. He was taught the accurate doctrine found in the mind of God. And that's what he knew, and that's what was in his stream of consciousness. And as a result, the youth Jesus did not understand the contorted theology of his Jewish elders. Thus, he sought to clarify their doctrinal positions by continuously asking them questions. He was not in opposition to their authority, didn't challenge their position in any way. He simply kept asking questions. What about this? What about that? And then they would give him their interpretation of the scriptures. He heard what they said. He did not agree because they were in error. Jesus Christ had facilitated an entire neural network of maximum truth by age 12. Therefore, this facilitation occurred into a messianic cache. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and men. And when it says that he kept increasing in wisdom and stature, it means that he continuously metabolized the eternal Logos into his soul, and all of this, along with the enabling power and sustaining ministries of the Holy Spirit, all of these things enable him to execute Operation Reconciliation without any flaw or error. It ultimately took him to the cross, where he was qualified to be our Savior, to be our substitute, and to become our entree into heaven through faith alone in him. So the conclusion we draw from this fourth transfer deposit is as follows. Through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the Christ child received the transfer of the eternal Logos into the cache of his stream of consciousness and neural network by age 12. We have, therefore, a doctrinal deposit into a messianic cache. And we noted this from Luke 2:42, as well as chapter 2, verses 40, 46, and 52. Now, on Sunday morning, we'll take up the fifth transfer deposit. We'll call that one the Divine Academy. It'll have a heavenly deposit and an apostolic cache. And I'll give you a clue as to what that will entail. It will be a little bit detailed, and certainly we don't have time for that one this evening. But I'll give you the summary that we noted in our previous study. We have noted the prototype this evening, upcoming on Sunday morning, number 5, the Divine Academy. God the Father, in a rapture-like fashion, Paul himself is not entirely clear on what happened to him during this particular episode, but it may be compared with a rapture. God the Father raptured Paul into heaven so that Jesus Christ might deposit into him the content of the eternal Logos, with emphasis on the mystery doctrines of the church age. The instruction took place on the main campus of the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, and the instructor was the chancellor of the academy, Jesus Christ himself. There is a heavenly deposit. There is an apostolic cache. We have quite a number of passages to examine to document this on Sunday morning. We will note John 16, verses 12 through 13, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53, Ecclesiastes 12:7, Ephesians 3 verses 3 through 6, Galatians 1 verses 11 through 12, and Galatians 1 verses 15 through 17. Obviously more than we can manage this evening. So we'll complete our brief look at the Logos deposits this evening with that particular one, the prototype, and a brief review of the next.
Thank you.